Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage read in Hebrews chapter 13. This is page 1010 of the Pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 13. And we may read again verse 14, Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. As we come to God's Word, we come to try and understand it a little bit better. And we engage in such on weekly and daily occasions as we come and seek to read God's Word for ourselves and to read our way through parts of God's Word and to try and take the time and the opportunity to concentrate our thoughts with regards to its teaching. We try and understand for our own benefit God's Word better in order that we would realize the challenges that the Word of God brings to us. And within the context of these challenges, that we would live out pursuing what is better for our own lives, pursuing the things of truth. And so it's important that we understand God's Word. Often we confess that we come to God's Word and maybe we take certain verses in isolation. And it is good for us to meditate on parts of God's Word. But of course it is absolutely necessary that we understand the themes and the teaching of particular books and particular chapters, that we're able to convey this and communicate it in our own minds, that we have clarity about what God has said. When they translated the Bible into English, of course, Tyndale had this idea that he conveyed that he wanted the Bible to be able to be read by the plough boy, so that the ordinary person would be able to read and understand for themselves what God has said. What God has said is the most important thing in our lives. And what God has said is contained within his Word, the truths and the themes that he has conveyed, in order that we would come to salvation and that we would live our lives in a way and in a manner that would ensure that we would be the people of God and receive the rewards concerning salvation that he has promised, that we would ourselves persevere in our faith to the end. There is nothing in the whole world or in the whole of our lives more important than this. It's what we desire for ourselves, that we would be saved, that we would inherit heaven, that we would be the people of God. And not just ourselves, but that this is communicated to those whom we love too. We want those we love to be saved too. We want them to be in heaven also. And within that, we want them to live lives day by day that are consistent with this, a life of obedience and companionship and fellowship with God, that they would live for eternal treasures, and we ourselves would too, and that we would be communicating in our lives that there is something greater and better worth living for, and that we understand what that is through Scripture. We come to the book of Hebrews. Like some of the books of the Bible, the themes and the main teaching of this particular book is quite clear and obvious. Some of the books in the Bible bring the theme interwoven throughout the whole of its content, and so we have to work to understand what it's teaching. Some of the books, it's at the end that the message, the primary message, is conveyed. But the book of Hebrews brings the message at the very beginning. It's all about the supremacy of Christ, of who he is, his greatness and his worth and his value. He is better than everything and everyone else. Christ is all in all, greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than everything. And so the book of Hebrews conveys this. And then it encourages us to live by faith in Christ and to pursue what is better. And it brings to us then final encouragements, especially here in chapter 13, and for our consideration for a little time, what we have in verse 14. Here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so the writer is encouraging us in our faith, encouraging us in our pursuit of what is better, encouraging us in our life in Christ. And he tells us here, first of all, of the passing nature of this life. We have no lasting city here, no continuing city here. And when we come to this verse, and when we come to try and understand this a little, we know and we appreciate that in one sense, what is being communicated to us is the vulnerability of this world, how this world is passing. And we think so often of how the Bible teaches us this. It speaks of this passing present age. And even in terms of what is going on in the conversation in contemporary society, we understand that a lot of the language just now is with regards to the environment and planet Earth. And people are telling us that we ought to be alarmed, we ought to be concerned, that there has been repercussions to our behavior as people, as humanity, that there is this heightened sense of awareness of an environmental crisis, a concern for the health of the planet, the concern that things can't keep on going like this. And so there is an alarm, an emergency. There is a sense in which human pollution has brought this devastating effect that even the world around us are able to identify. And they desire that we place programs to save the planet. There is much for us to learn in terms of that conversation. There is much for us to consider in terms of our own stewardship. The Lord has made us stewards of our environment, of our world, of our planet, and we ought to take care of it. And we ought to be concerned by the devastating effects of human pollution. But we also ought to engage in that conversation, and we ought to emphasize a biblical response. And we ought to tell people, the Bible has always been telling you about this, about a world facing the devastating consequence of the effect of humanity's pollution. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the whole creation is groaning, and it's groaning because of one thing, the pollution of humanity. Not the pollution to do with our waste, what we put into the sky or the sea or the land, but the pollution caused by our sin. And that the whole creation and the whole world is under judgment. The kind of judgment of the world before the flood, of the world in which Noah lived in. That these things themselves are being explored and understood now. We ought to emphasize, too, that our concern may be with the stewardship of the planet, but not its salvation. The salvation we're looking for is the salvation of souls, of the value of people. But creation does look forward to redemption, that there is a promise of the new heaven and the new earth, and that we are declaring to the world today and every day in the gospel that this world will not last. Here we have no lasting city. All this will pass. This is not our permanent home. This is not where we will abide forever. We find another sense too as we consider what has been spoken to us here in concern for the way that we look for comfort in wrong ways and from wrong places in terms of this world. And here again, we are being confronted with the truth of worldly wealth. Because that again is something that inhibits the heavenly mindset of the carnality and consumerism that is around us, that so often chokes faith. You remember even here how we're told at this chapter in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. He is telling us here to remember those Christians who have gone before us. Some of them are believers in chapter 11, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses, people who have left a testimony to us. But even in an even more personal level, Christians whom we've known, Christians who have been spiritual leaders and guides and shown us the truth in their lives and have had an outcome of their way of life. The outcome or conversation of the way of life of these people is that they have had a heavenly mindset. And one of the great issues and problems of the church today is that we have a worldly mindset. Even as believers, we become too carnally minded. The consumerism in society has infected the way we think and has allowed covetousness to come in to us. We're wanting things. We're looking for possessions. Our minds aren't on the heavenly possession, but we're wanting too much of the things that are passing off this world because we're too comfortable here. It's one of the great tragedies of the contemporary Christian life that we're comfortable in this world, that we're finding our ease here, that we pursue wrong things. It's come into the church, of course, in terms of the prosperity gospel. That's a danger we know about. It puts self at the heart of everything rather than God. But even in a much more subtle way, how we can all confess how we've become covetous. But the reality is that we have the most valuable possession we will ever have. You have a soul, friend, an eternal soul. And everything we gather and all the possessions and all the things we get, they will pass. The Bible speaks of them rusting, wasting away, and some of them even being stolen. We lose our pleasure in them. The things we thought were so important, that we spent our time working towards, spending our money and time and energy off. What we're being called to do is to reflect here on what is basic economics. We have to invest in what lasts. He speaks here of the things of this world passing, but so too the things of the old economy. And there is a contrast here. This letter is written, of course, to the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians. They had come from Judaism. And here is the emphasis from the very beginning, heralding at the very beginning of this letter, the great wonder and supremacy of Christ. He far excels everything, including the things of the old economy and the old order and the old religious system. The things that spoke even to the mentality that we so often battle against of the works-related merit and religion. And the writer is telling us, Christ is far better. You have to rest in him. Give up on all your own efforts and give up even on the shadows of the old system. The temporary is gone. Christ is the fullness. Christ is the all in all. Here we have no lasting city. What lasts? The old economy was temporary. This world's wealth is temporary. This whole world is temporary. But so too, in a very solemn manner, we are reminded of the brevity of our own lives. How short it is. Haven't we just sung together of an average span of life, 70 years? Maybe you'll have 80. Maybe you've already gone past. Maybe you won't get that far. We are constantly being reminded of how solemn life is. As others pass away, young and old, the Bible constantly gives us this message of how limited our lives are and how vulnerable we are. It isn't just that others will pass, we too will. The Bible describes our lives being like a vapor, a mist. It'll disappear in the morning. Like grass on a field which wind can displace and it is no longer there. There is not one of us who can outlast our time. We have no lasting city here. And this message is universal, not just for the Christian, but for everybody. We cannot last here ourselves. Not just the cities here, not just the world or its wealth, but ourselves. The inevitable is coming. And the Bible calls us to be ready and to make others ready too, young and old, to tell them of eternal life, to tell them of the good news of the gospel, to prepare them so that they would enter in to heaven, so that they would be with Jesus. There are a lot of things day to day that require our legitimate attention, but there is no greater priority than for us to wrestle with the reality that one day we won't be here. One day we won't be here. But here we are told by the writer also that there is a lasting citizenship. In verse 14, we seek the city that is to come. He speaks here of a sense of belonging. To have the right aim and ambition and attitude for life and the great realities of which we have been speaking of. The Christian citizenship, the citizenship of the heavenly homeland, the citizenship that he has spoken of in chapter 11, of people like Abraham who looked for a city to come, a heavenly homeland. Him and others who desired a better country, a heavenly one. Because God has prepared for them a city. He's prepared a place for them. And they're living for that. They leave everything behind. Abraham left his father's homeland and he went to a place he didn't know. He went out with God. He went out with faith. He went out to inherit something greater than the land that he trod on under his foot. He looked for that heavenly homeland and he lived his life with the attitude that he was passing through this world. This is why some are commended in verse 7. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith, follow the way they lived. That heavenly conversation they had, the heavenly aroma that belonged to these people, we're called to follow it. That we're called to find a sense of belonging to the kingdom of God, to have that genuine and true citizenship with him. We have no home here. We are encouraged to find an eternal home, a heavenly homeland, to be with God and his people forever. This is the promise that Jesus gives us. Even in the upper room, as John records for us, he tells his disciples that he is going to prepare a place for them. In my Father's house are many rooms. He said he was going to come for them, come back for them. He was going to go in order to achieve that entrance into heaven for them. He would take them there. He would take them to that heavenly home. He wants us to find a home in heaven. He wants us to be there. He gives us every opportunity, and he has opened the access for us to find our place there, our sense of belonging. You know, in many senses, what's pictured for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 13 here, and in the Lord's own teaching, is the sense of dual citizenship, of how we're called to engage in our responsibilities and our stewardship here in this world and in our own relationships and in our work and where we are, and we're to be salt and light. But something better ought to be known of us. That our lives are lived for this overriding ambition and concern, that we too would communicate the aroma of Christ. That it ought to be our greatest ambition, and the ambition for everyone we love and know, that we would get to heaven, that we would be there. And that there ought to be this consistency in the way we behave and the way that we live, that we are living to enter into that rest, that promised land. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians of living for the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary and passing, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. It is basic economy to live for what is lasting, to invest in what is lasting. And it is a call of faith to be able to live and see for what is unseen, and to ensure that we belong to heaven. We take great encouragement from the example of those who have lived this way and have left a deep impression on our lives that they don't belong here. Remember how chapter 11 ends in that way. It speaks of, in verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. We've met people like that too, who are on this journey to heaven, and we think of them, this world was not worthy of them. They were so spiritually minded and so engaged and invested in the things of heaven. And they are an example to us that we too ought to pursue this, to pursue paradise. Isn't this what he is saying to us in verse 14? We seek the city that is to come. We're called to seek it, because there is nothing like belonging to this place. There is nothing like this place, this great city. The language of city, of course, is to describe population. There's people here, a great mass of people. They come from all over the world and throughout the generations of the world, from north, south, east, and west, every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. And you're invited. You're invited to seek your residence. You're invited to seek this city. You are invited by coming to Jesus, because the only way to enter into this city is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other door, no other gate. There is no other way. There is no other entrance. You must be born again. You must be born again. These great spiritual truths are here for us, but we are called to make every single effort on our own part to seek the Lord, to pursue these things, to ensure that there isn't a single activity left undone that we would miss out. that we would believe, that we would belong. And this believing, it's a demanding thing. It demands absolute and full commitment. Verse 13, let us go to him, Jesus, outside the camp. Let us bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. He tells us to follow Jesus. He tells us about going outside the camp. The metaphor, of course, describing aspects of the old religious system, burning the carcasses outside the camp because they were unclean. The reality of how Christ himself is crucified on Calvary outside the city of Jerusalem. Considered how we are taught, he himself becomes the curse for us. He cleanses us and makes us who are unholy to be holy. But he describes here too the element of our disassociation from this world. As we engage in the world to come and what is better, he is calling us to holiness, consistency, and everything that is of the aroma of the heaven-bound life. Of living for that better city. Of ensuring that we have the right ambitions and the right attitudes. That we are living for the greater principles of the kingdom of God and the wonder and glory of heaven. The trajectory is quite simple. Here we have no lasting city. Rather, we go outside the city or outside the camp. So we're leaving these things, the things of everything that is old, everything that doesn't belong, everything that doesn't last. The old world, the old wealth, the old religious system, the old life of self. We're putting all these things away and we're going away from them. And instead, we go to him. The trajectory is, we follow him. We follow him. And we bear his reproach. To recognize the great honor of living the heaven-bound life and to profess faith in Christ and to endure the world's rejection like he did. The man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. I wonder what keeps you back from professing faith in Christ, from seeking the Lord, from going to prayer meetings. What keeps you back? You see here in verse 6, he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Rather, our Christian conviction leads us to Calvary, outside, leads us to this place where Christ himself has been identified as being despised and rejected, and we say we follow him. We identify with him. We are willing to be unpopular in the world. We are willing to follow the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, because this is not our home. We are willing to face the rejection of this world. We are willing to be the ones who are on the outside in conversations at work, at home, in situations we face, wherever we go, wherever we are, marked out as being different, marked out as being on a journey, marked out as bearing the reproach of him who endured. We are called to endure too. Are we willing to bear his reproach? Are we willing to follow him with the right mindset and right attitude in order to live a heavenly life and to show our citizenship and to have a faith that follows the kind of faith of Hebrews 11, That follows the kind of faith of Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider their conversation. Are we going to be like that? Are we willing to stop making excuses for our worldliness and our covetousness? Are we willing to have more than just a form of godliness, but to have its power? To have the distinguishing marks of the Christ-like life, of the heaven-bound life. Are we willing to ask ourselves and challenge ourselves, what is it we're living for? What are we looking for and desiring after? What's captivating our thoughts, our attention, our time, our money? Where do we find comfort? Is it with the world or with other heaven-bound people? Where do we truly belong? And are we willing to have this submission and humility that follows Jesus outside the camp? The camp, of course, is the language of the dwellings in the wilderness when Israel were in tents. Temporary structures. Everything here is temporary. Everything is passing. And if you're looking for recognition or comfort in this world, that's not the heaven-bound life. You give your all, you give everything to Jesus. Don't hide away. Don't disappear into the crowd. You come outside the camp. You bear the reproach. You show that you live for no lasting city here, but you seek the city that is to come with that selflessness, with that attitude of identifying with Christ. Verse 15, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, and acknowledge his name. He speaks here of the different sacrifices and service of the Christian life, and the chief of which is praise. Because if you found Christ, and if you found the way to heaven, and if you're on it, and if you found eternal citizenship in the kingdom of God, what you have found is true joy. Where there are pleasures evermore. Eternal joy, because you have what lasts. Here we have no lasting city, but seek the city that is to come. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts again. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for the great invitation of the gospel and the great promise of an eternal home for those who love you. We pray that you would help us to ensure that we press on and to seek and to enter in to the heavenly homeland that your word speaks so wonderfully of. Bless us then, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing then to God's praise in Psalm 73 on page 316, verses 23 to 28. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. And then in verse 26, my flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is a strength and portion forever. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.